Could you please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 26 and Paul giving his story, really, to people who were asked him to share it. I think in a passage like this, helps to think in your own life, first of all, who do you imagine to be somebody who's just really hard to reach with anything religious? Somebody's just not remotely interested. Very often people who are real success stories in life, people who have achieved a lot, people who have got a great education, might look down upon people who are religious, and they might kind of pity you as, oh, well, you need that, you poor thing, but I don't. And there's quite a lot of that thinking in the culture. There even seems to be in America whole tracts of the country that look down on other tracts of the country because this lot are religious and, well, we don't really need that kind of stuff. Well, those are the kinds of people that do change. Those are the kinds of people that can change. And if you are married to one, if you know one, if you try to speak to one, then you should draw encouragement when you get a glimpse here of the sheer power of the risen Jesus Christ. That there is nobody out there that he cannot change. He may not change them. That's a different story from whether he can or can't. And what we got to be convinced about and very clear in our minds is that there is no one that he can't change. But for somebody like that to come to the place where they are going religious, becoming focused on who Jesus is, turning up to church and all of that kind of stuff, that is a massive mental shift. Don't underestimate it, particularly if you yourself were brought up in the church. It's a huge mental shift to come to a place where faith in a creator is suddenly front and center in life. And in order for somebody to rearrange the mental furniture so much in their lives, it can take several steps. And it's very interesting in this passage as Paul shares his story that three of these steps can be seen quite clearly in how he does all of that. Let me just twist this before it makes any more noise. There we go. Hopefully that's it for today. And so I want us to look at how he reaches King Agrippa, a Jewish king, and his sister there, all the movers and the shakers. We read about them all marching into this room to hear the story of Paul, because the Roman governor at the time didn't have a clue what to do with this prisoner that had been left for him to deal with. So, how does Paul go about sharing his message? He's very intentional. He wants these people to become followers of Jesus Christ. He has one opportunity to speak to the highest authorities in the land, the movers and the shakers. This is an incredible opportunity, orchestrated by God. His fingerprints all over this moment. How does Paul grab hold of it with both hands? I want us to notice where he begins. He begins, in a sense, with longings fulfilled in his audience. He talks about something that's experientially satisfying and how that's an essential part for people to rearrange the mental furniture to come to a place of faith in Christ. And if something's true, as we're saying and claiming that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, it's going to have something that's very practical. It's going to impact your daily life. It's going to change. It's going to work in everyday life. If you line those three things up, you got a good sense that this is indeed something that you should believe in. And it's so a good lesson to those of us who already know Christ, how to present our hope in him. Because hope is the key point in the first point. When he talks about longings fulfilled, notice how Paul begins this amazing, unique, really, opportunity to speak to these very influential political people and to share Jesus with these people. He does so in a way right at the beginning. He says He makes his defense. King Agrippa, verse 2, consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations. That was a normal kind of introduction in that culture, to say these kinds of things to prep the ground. But then he notices, and he specifically says, I'm very happy to do it because I know you. I know that you understand the customs of the people. You know about the controversies. I understand that you understand to a degree. So I beg you to listen patiently. He sees there's a point to make a connection with. He reads his audience well. And when you, in any situation in life, you're trying to convince someone to change their mind, how do you go about doing it? Well, get into their mind, first of all. Understand how they think, what they think. Start there so that you can more make the path easier to get them to where you're trying to get them. So that's all he does. He shows that he understands. He picks up on that. And then he makes connections with that. He ties into what they have in common. Verse 4, the Jewish people all know the way I, Paul talking, the way I have lived ever since I was a child. So he's sharing his story. If you're a follower in Jesus, you might find you get tongue-twisted when you try to talk to people about God. But one thing you should be able to do, because you can practice it in front of the mirror, is how to tell your personal faith story, your testimony. You can learn how to say it in 30 seconds or 3 minutes, but you can simply say, this is what happened in my life. And that's what he's doing. And he's doing it in a way that draws out the connections. You're Jewish, I'm Jewish. You understand the Jewish cultures? Hey, that's what I was brought into and born into. He's looking for the connecting points so that Agrippa, this king, will be able to follow along and understand who is speaking to him. And it's so helpful to do that in life, to do that. And he then specifically really goes for a deep connection that they share. And you see that in verse 6, and he says there, now, it's because of my hope. Notice that word. And then verse 7, this is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled. And then again, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. What is that hope? Verse 8, why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? He knew that Agrippa, all the Jewish people, were living in a culture that was fueled by a longing that one day God would break into human history, break into their political structure, and change the ball game completely. They had a hope. And they even had a hope that God would make things so much better in this world that one day there would even be a resurrection from death itself. At the very end of all history, and that the world would be renewed, that was fundamental to their view of this world. And the Pharisees, that religious sect that Paul was part of growing up, they really believed in the resurrection. And so Paul takes all of that and he says, guys, you've been looking for a hope. I was brought up with that hope, that longing in my heart. And the reason I'm here today is because my longing has been fulfilled. I've discovered it's happened. You see the power of introducing it that way? Of how it drives in everything you're looking for in your life? I've found it's happened. And why should you be incredulous about it? Why should you doubt that God can raise the dead? So it's a great way of communicating. It gets straight to the heart of these people, their longings for something better than what's around them. My friends, do you think the people that you know who are not followers of Jesus, do you think that they have longings that are unfulfilled? To be human is to have longings that are unfulfilled. Things that they wish would happen. That's how Jesus communicated when he said, you know, come unto me, all you are heavy laden and weary, and I will give you rest. What's the longing there? Peace. Rest. How many people are great success stories? Businessmen, building empires financially, and yet they have no rest. No peace. So Jesus is making that connection. So he can tie them to his story and eventually bring them to the point of understanding that they'll need to know and about his death and his resurrection, their sin, their repentance, and their transformation. We did this at one of our Connect groups a couple of weeks ago. We had about 20 people round the home for a meal. Great night. And just in between main course and dessert, we played with that theme. Don't we all move to Florida because we're looking, longing for a better life? 1,200 people a day, all filled with that longing. Will it happen? Well, be better than the snow in Minnesota, maybe. But it won't be perfect because this is still a broken world. So we painted that picture. What would be a world? What would a world look like that was perfect? And then from that showed them, well, there was a moment in history when that world appeared. Just for a moment. For 3 years, there was no sickness, disease, illness, and stuff like that in the presence of one person in human history. And even death got defeated and was reversed. And that's why we study the life of Jesus. And that's why you're invited to come and study it. So look for, understand the longings that people have, connect to them, to draw them, to make them see actually, time and time again, those are fulfilled in the good news of Jesus Christ. So that's how he begins it here. That drives it to the heart of where people are at. And then he also, as he tells his story, he shows that for him and for anybody that we know who's pretty hard to the message of God, it has to be something that's experientially satisfying. It's going to move your soul. It's going to touch you in a way that will be satisfying emotionally, not just with intellectual answers. And I think that's really what he's doing when he relates the story of his journey on the road to Damascus. So famous it's entered into the English language, the Damascus road experience or conversion. And so he says and explains there from verse 9 onwards about this power encounter with the living Jesus Christ. It was so overwhelming for him. Bright lights, falling off horses, lying on the ground, being blinded, voices, all of that. Days in darkness afterwards, processing and rearranging all the pieces of his mental furniture. All because of this incredible, powerful experience with the living, risen Christ. That's what changed Paul from being an enemy trying to kill Christians to becoming an apostle of Jesus because he met with the risen Christ. And you look at his self-description there. He tells you, is it in verse 9, I was convinced that I should be getting rid of these Christians. Verse 11, I was so obsessed with doing it. That word, obsession, there, it's got a sense of anger. I was furious. I was mad. That's what was driving him. And even the detail there, where is it? The time of day is mentioned. When did it happen? Verse 13, about noon. Nobody would be out in long journeys at noontime. Everybody rested then. Why was that noon in the heat of the day? Because he was obsessed. He wanted to get to Damascus and he wanted to arrest more Christians. This guy was just driven. And yet, he changed. As he says himself in one of his letters, the chief of sinners. changed. Paul could change. You could change. Paul could change. The hardest person that you know in your life could change. Why? How? Because they too must have an experience of the risen Christ. They may not see him like this happened, but the emotional, the experiential, the spiritual reality of an encounter with God has to happen. And it can change anybody. So ultimately, no one is too hard. Anybody can become a follower of Jesus because of the resurrection. It's a fact. Why should you or I believe otherwise that it couldn't happen? In the world view, in the frame of looking at this world, that there is an all-powerful God and creator. If you accept that, then it's small change to believe that he can raise somebody from the dead. It's perfectly acceptable. Perfectly. And there's good reasons to believe he did. And Paul had this car crash. You see the power of Christ. You also see the power of a crisis. This was a massive change in his life. And he shared that. The drama, no doubt, got the whole audience listening to it. They were drawn into it. Paul's emotions are deeply impacted by meeting with the risen Jesus Christ. And now he wanted his audience, for their emotions, to be deeply impacted. Some of these people that we described at the very beginning, the intellectuals, the people who've got dozens of degrees, really intelligent, laugh at the idea of God and believing in the myths of cavemen and stuff like that, who just look down on, well, people like you and me who do believe. Don't make the mistake of thinking that all they need is an intellectual reason. It has to go deeper. It has to go to the heart. And time and again, when people like that change, and they do change, hardline atheists get converted to Jesus Christ all the time. There was almost always that, inevitably, a deep emotional crisis that will be part of it. They lose someone. Something has to happen. Kind of breaks the hardness open. I've been listening to some of these stories on a podcast that's called Side B Stories. Jana Harman. And Jana Harman has, I think she's written a book or something, but she's put a podcast together called Side B Stories, where she interviews atheist after atheist after atheist who has become a follower of Jesus Christ. And the steps involved in that are just what you're seeing here time and again. The power of Christ, the power of a crisis. I even think there's the power of logic there when you see the way Jesus speaks to him and he asks a logical question. Saul, Saul, verse 14, why? That's logic. Why? Why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. You see, for people to come to faith, all of these things have to come together. There has to be this encounter with the risen Christ. There can be a crisis. And there's just the sheer logic, that the analysis of what is going on. And in that question, Jesus Christ was unpacking all of that for the Apostle Paul. He used that image of goads you'd have like on a new cow or oxen that was learning to plow a field, a little piece of wood that would be able to prick them if they tried to go the wrong way. And there's something that had been pricking Paul's conscience when he was Saul of Tarsus trying to kill off the church. We think it's probably the death of the first Christian martyr, Stephen, because nobody could defeat Stephen's arguments. Then he saw how Stephen died. He was literally there watching Stephen die. They were laying their jackets at his feet. And maybe there was what drove the fury and the anger of the Apostle Paul. See, people who are most antagonistic to the Christian faith, they've probably got something like that that's pricking them, bugging them, not letting them rest. And it kind of adds the fuel to their hostility, because most people just don't care. So distracted with life, apathetic. But you do get some. Someone was sharing that on Tuesday at the Connect group again. Her sister, specifically almost trying to evangelize her out of Christianity and into her non-belief. And that's hard. Conversation after conversation after conversation. I suspect something would be driving the sister to do that. And that's what Jesus does here. He asks the logical question. He unpacks all these hidden motivations. And no doubt behind all of that for Paul was guilt. He had blood in his hands. He'd killed Stephen, essentially. And don't forget that when people are resistant to Christianity, that behind so much of that, there is guilt. People know enough to know that they've done things in their lives that are wrong. And they really think, too late for me. God can't do anything with me. Too much. If you know, Chris, how much I'd done in my youth, I can't buy into what you're talking about now. I've had people say that to me. Somebody could be listening to this online right now, even sitting in the congregation, and in your heart you're thinking the same thing. That's not what God is saying in this passage to you right now. All of it can be dealt with. And if this all comes together, then you're going to see it'll make a real change in a practical way in people's lives. And of course, that's why Paul ended with the story, saying how much his life changed. When he tells the story, and this is about the third time, I think, in the book of Acts we have his story recorded, he puts more emphasis not on the conversion, but more on his calling. That when he met Christ on the road, yes, that was his conversion, but it was also when he was commissioned, given a purpose in life. You are going to be my apostle, my sent one. I'm going to send you out to the Gentiles. You know, really, that's why he was in prison, not because of his hope in the resurrection. The Jewish people believed that that would happen one day, but because he was giving that hope. He was dishing out to anybody, including Gentiles, who the Jewish people viewed like unclean dogs, lifting the Gentiles onto the same level as the Jewish people. That was anathema, that was horrible. But you see, that's what he was commissioned to do. His life changed in the most practical way as he became a sent out one, an apostle. That's what it means to be sent out. And now, not only was he given that call to be an apostle and sharing the good news of Jesus, he was literally doing it as he was telling the story. What is he trying to do? He's not just rehearsing a story. He's trying to get through to his audience. As we'll see it next week with King Agrippa, it almost seems to have happened. He's driving for a decision in that moment because he actually shares the contents that would change anybody's life. We don't have the time to go into it all, but you look at it, verse 18. It's the words of Jesus when he commissions Paul. He's telling you, you're going to share a message, and this is how it's going to change people's lives. It will open their eyes. It'll turn them from darkness to light. From the power of Satan and being a slave to dark forces, it will set anybody free to God. People will receive a message of forgiveness of their sins. You'll be able to deal with guilt and break the power of guilt in any human heart. And it'll give a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. They will have a new identity as those who are being set apart. You get all of that when you encounter the message of Christ. That's what he does. Just take any one of them. Maybe one of those thoughts speaks to you. Maybe you feel you're in darkness. Maybe you feel overwhelmed with sin and guilt. Maybe you say, I've tried to change 1,000 times and I'm still struggling with the same issues in my life. Same thoughts. this Jesus can change anybody. Maybe you're holding back in your commitment to God, your involvement, because you say, Chris, I'm struggling and I've never changed. You can. Might be a slow process, a long process. You might need help. But you can, because of the power of Jesus. If Paul could change, anyone can change. And this is the message that can change anyone. Opening the eyes of the blind, setting people free from the captivity to Satan. I was reading an article this week, how many young teenage girls are getting captured to the powers of the occult in our generation, our scientific generation, our generation that doesn't believe in God. And yet a vast number of young girls in particular in their teenage years getting sucked into occult and magical practices through the internet. No doubt connected to another factor in the life of so many young people, a crisis in mental health. These things are real. The power of Satan and darkness is real. This is not some mythical story. This is a dark power beyond the sum total of human darkness. But there is someone who can break his power. And that someone is Jesus of Nazareth. Amen? That's who can change anybody's life. And so here's Paul saying, I was sent by the Sanhedrin, the Jews. I was like their apostle to wipe out Christianity. And by the end of it, Jesus is saying, I send you to the Gentiles. You're now my apostle to the Gentiles. What a transformation. Start the story, serving this lot. End the story, serving this King Christ. He discovered his purpose in life. He found that his longings for hope were fulfilled. He found something experientially the most satisfying you could ever have, meeting the living Christ, and it totally transformed his everyday life forever. That's how you rearrange the mental furniture. That's how somebody who's so hard can become so transformed. So if you know someone like that, if you are someone like that, you can change. They can change because of who Jesus is. Do you wonder what your purpose is in life? Do you wonder why you're here? What God wants from you? Do you wonder that as a parent sometimes? As a colleague, a student in school? Do you wonder, what is it I'm meant to be doing with my life? Look at the purpose this man received from the risen Jesus. You are just as important to God. Every child of God gets to have a purpose. And finding it brings such fulfillment. And that's what he wants for each one of us. Here today. And it comes because Christ is alive. Amen. Amen. Lord, as we come before you now, we thank you that you have conquered the grave, conquered death, and you can conquer sin, conquer our blindness, conquer our guilt, conquer the chains of darkness over our soul, over our habits. You can set us free. You can let us see light. You can soothe our conscience. You can do all of those things because you are alive and you're still working. And we thank you for that. We pray for anybody here today who is just struggling to find out what their purpose is in life. Maybe they've never truly considered who you are. Maybe they have and they're still confused. So, Lord, we pray that you would meet with everybody who's like that, anybody who is just broken. Anybody who's just doesn't know how to put the pieces together. Anybody who looks back on a long life and wonders, have I lived it correctly? Maybe they haven't. But Lord, we come before you now. And so, Lord, we pray for anybody who's even touched by the work of darkness and the power of Satan. If he has this hold, a stranglehold on over anybody's life or soul, Lord, rebuke that. remove that. Heal them. You have the authority. You have the ability. You have the power, and you have the desire. Do it, Lord, we pray, in your mighty name. Amen.